Luke chapter 14 in your Bible tonight, Luke 14. And we're going to read three verses here as our text tonight, 12, 13, and 14. And we spoke on the first installment, the first celebration back in March on things that we're talking about. I'm taking these opportunities to talk about things that I believe are important for a church to maintain. And the good reason why God would bless a church. And we talked about maintaining a first love for Jesus Christ and not venturing too far from that first love. And then the last time we met like this in June, we talked about the right Bible, and God blesses His Word. And tonight I want to talk about another important facet of our church ministry. So let's stand together, please, in Luke 14. And would you please join me on verse 13 there in the passage. And I'm beginning to read now in verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Dear Father, we love you tonight, and thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, I trust and pray that you'll please continue to speak to our hearts in this service. God, so many good things have happened tonight already. I thank you, Lord, that little Emily could be here with us and her dad and mom. Thank you that Mrs. Rigney could be here tonight. Thank you for the good word about Marty and Heather. And thank you, Lord, for Greg going home from the hospital. And Lord, how you protected that man. Bless him. I pray that you'll heal his body. Lord, I pray that the healing would go quickly and you'd restore him to full health. Bless Danielle. She's tended to him. And Lord, the other needs we mentioned, Helen's in the hospital, be with her. So Lord, it's been a good night. And I just pray that you'll continue to speak through the song that's going to be sung and the message to follow. And I'll pray and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you, Lisa.
Precious love of Jesus, just to give his life for me, and to think of all the pain that he went through. Then he whispers to me softly, as I pause to question why,
appreciate that. I found out, I guess, Abigail Lockwood, you're leaving tomorrow, is that correct, for college? So be sure and speak with her as well. She's been a blessing to us this summer. When we get the auditorium decorated for the fall program, much of what you see, Abby has done for us by way of the artwork and everything. You'll be blessed. She's done a great job, and so we're looking forward to letting you see that in a few weeks. And so these ladies are going off to school, and I'm glad they are, and it just is a blessing. Amen. And you pray for them. All right, I'm not going to preach to you tonight. If you would, just let me reminisce for a while and think back a little bit, because what I want to talk about tonight, the facet of the ministry, if you will, I talked about keeping a first love for Jesus the first time around, talked about the right Bible the second time around, and I want to talk tonight about the bus ministry. I believe with all of my heart. And one of the reasons God has blessed us is because of those old buses sitting out there. And the thousands of dollars that have been invested, but all the lives that have been reached. And so I've reminisced a little bit this week, and I've enjoyed it. And I want to speak tonight on what my first bus route taught me. And that was back in 1976. And so I'd like to talk to you. This is not a sermon. Just let me reminisce a little bit and talk about the bus ministry and what it means what it taught me. It's taught us here at Faith Baptist Church. Let's pray together. And my dear Father, thank you for the beautiful song. Thank you for going through Calvary and all of that for us. And Lord, all the songs tonight have kind of been about what you did for us to give us salvation. You paid much too high a price for us. And this song here tonight, Lord, He is mine, and all that's been sung. So, Lord, thank you for loving us. And I pray that you'll please bless the thoughts tonight that you just helped me to remember as I reminisced a few years ago about the bus ministry. Thank you for the host of people in our church who serve in that work. And bless us tonight, please, in Jesus' name. And amen. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus has gone to the house of a Pharisee on the Sabbath day to eat bread. Aren't you glad that Jesus was a, I don't mean any irreverence, but he was a normal human being. And what man doesn't enjoy bread, amen? And I know that it's more than bread, but they ate bread too. It does say that. And so he went to the house to eat bread. And Jesus watched all those Pharisees fight for places of honor. He watched them as they fought to position themselves in the highest seats. And Jesus told him, he said, you know what, really, you got this all backwards. He said, when you come to a feast like this, you don't fight for the position, the highest position, the highest seat. You go to the lowest seat. He said, now here's what's going to happen. You go to the high seat, and somebody's going to come and say to you, fella, you're in the wrong seat. You're going to have to move down and put somebody in your place. He said, better if you go seek out a low seat, and they come by and say, hey, we wanted you to sit up here at the head table. And pull you up to the head table. So he taught a lesson on humility. And that was good for those Pharisees to hear that. Amen. And then he condemns, or he got on them for catering to the rich neighbors and friends just so they could reap the benefits personally. He said, you have a big supper and you invite a certain crowd to your house because you know they have the wherewithal, they have the means to invite you to their house. And so you invite them to your house, and you take care of them with the whole understanding being that when they have a party, they're going to invite you and take care of you. You grease their hand, and they're going to grease yours. And he said, that's a shame that you do that. He said in verse number 13, he said, when you make a feast, he said, call the poor. Call the maimed, call the lame, call the blind. He's talking about folks that can't pay you back. Folks, now look here, folks. Our society, our government today does a lot for people who have these kind of handicaps. But you understand, in this day, they didn't do a lot for people with those kind of handicaps. Many times, they were the outcast of society. They had nothing. Okay? So he said, you call those folks that don't have a dime. Without any hope of ever paying you back, you call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And he said in verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed. He said, I'll bless you. And I'll bless you for you. He said, I'll take care. I'll pay you back not only down here in this life, but also at the resurrection. I'll pay you in eternal benefits. You just cast the gospel net out and say, whosoever will may come, and whoever comes, you just invite them. And don't worry about if they can put anything in the plate or not. Don't worry about if they add anything to the societal class of your church. That's not what the church is all about. The Elks Club may be about that, and the moose and the geese and everything else, but God's church is not about that, friend. Not about that at all. Independent Baptist churches did not become what we are by being selective concerning what class people we reach. We didn't market the gospel to a certain group of folks who made a certain income so they could be a blessing to the church financially. We went after everybody. We cast out the gospel net and said, whosoever will may come. And in many cases, whosoever will did come. And independent Baptist churches, there are always some that you think, man. But they come. Like the guy who came on our public serve, our fire and policeman day. It sat right over here in his mustard-colored leisure suit and kept calling me Shep the whole time. That's right, Shep. Tell him Shep. Get him Shep. Right? And all the policemen and firemen sitting right here. And I'm thinking, dear Lord, help us, man. Help us. How in the world did this happen on this day? They're all their decorated uniforms, and they're thank God it was pouring cats and dogs outside, and half of them couldn't be here who were supposed to be. And that guy said, get them, Shep, go. And I could not for the life of me think why he's calling me Shep until somebody said, Shepherd. He was saying, get them, Shep. And it was strange. He came one, I've never seen him since. Talking about angels unawares, I don't know. And so he came in, sat right next to the police chief and the fire chief. Amen, Shep. Get them, Shep. You have to wonder what they talked about on Monday. Amen. And I went to a service yesterday. Anyway, that was interesting. But the truth of the matter is, God does bless a church that just says, hey, y'all come. Y'all come. And brings in whosoever will. And not only does God bless the church, He'll bless individuals, He'll bless families who have that kind of outreach ministry. And I can't think of an outreach ministry that personifies what Jesus talked about here, any more so than the bus ministry. And for these many years, and I'd have to talk to Mary or Delbert, somebody, about when the first bus route ran, when the first bus ran in Kankakee. I suppose it was pretty close to the beginning and the starting of the church, I would guess. And because I think in that first decade, we looked, there were some buses that started pretty early. And now, can we say 18 years, probably, maybe 19, 18 and a half? Almost every Sunday, unless we've had a bad weather Sunday, almost every Sunday, those old big old pieces of metal on six pieces of rubber, have gone up and down these highways and hedges and the streets and lanes of the city, inviting everybody to come to church. Amen. Now, I put a lot of time in the bus ministry, more so in the early days of being saved than recently. But I've put a lot of time in the bus ministry since 1976. But I can tell you this much, church, the bus ministry has done more for me than I've ever done for the bus ministry. That sounds true. It's done far more for me than I've done for the bus ministry. I rode a bus before I went to Hiles Anderson College. Maywin Hagee, Mike's wife, had a burden for a bus route in the mountains of Walden Ridge. And I lived in that time I was at the boys' home. I was in the mountains. We lived on a ridge in Tennessee. And the church got a bus, and Maywin was the bus captain. They had a driver, and Mike let me and Kevin Hall and Wilbur. Forget his last name. He was from Brattleboro, Vermont. Not the talking horse. This is a man, amen. Or the guy who was on my favorite. What it was, Mr. Ed. You know, old Wilbur, you know. But anyway, this was Wilbur, and we got to ride the bus. And I rode it one Sunday before I went home. So I rode the bus one Sunday there at the boys' ranch, and they picked up a half dozen kids there in the mountains. And then I went home for 2 weeks, and then off to Hiles Anderson College. And I got there on a Monday, and Tuesday kind of got things situated. Wednesday went to chapel with Dr. Howes for the first time, and he had us get our dictionary and cut out the words quit and compromise. I still have that dictionary, and the words quit and compromise aren't in there. And I remember him saying, cut out the word quit, cut out the word compromise. You can find them. They both begin with a K. And, I remember him saying that. And so
And then Thursday, Jim Vineyard came, preached in chapel on Friday. And then Saturday, everybody's going to meet in the old auditorium. Now, the old auditorium is where the bowling alley is now. That was the old auditorium back in the good old days, okay? And Jim Vineyard, I mean, the place was full of all of us college students. All right, following people stand. And he read off a bunch of names, and he said, "You're in Division One." He pointed to somebody, and you went. So he went through 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He went 2, 3, 4, 5. He said, "All right, following people stand. You're in Division Six, Terry Anglia." And then some other names. And I said, so I stood up. And he said, "You're in Division Six, and there's Cloyd Helton, and you go with him." We didn't have a choice. He was a military man, and that's how he ran it. He just told you, "Here you go." And so nowadays, they got all kinds of ministries to sign up for, and they recruit them. But Jim Vineyard, he ran it back then. And so he put me in Division Six. And since that time, the bus ministry has taught me so many things. So many things. 10 years bus director out in Iowa. And now here, I had my own bus route here for about a year. Oh, back in the early 90s. And then working with the buses, trying to closely with two brother Caleb and the other bus directors, brother Mike, brother Harrison, all the ones that have done it. And so let me talk to you, though, about my first bus route. Some things that my first bus route taught me as I look back. Number one, it taught me that God can use a willing heart. God can use a willing heart. That first Saturday, Terry Anglia in Division 6, we went into the room. Cloyd Helton talked for a little while. And then he went through the names and he said, "Okay, this is such and such, you're on 90-1, and such and such, 90-2, and 3, and 4, and 5, and 6. And there was 12 bus routes in the division. And he said, "Terry Anglia, you're in 90-11, on 90-11. And here's your bus captain, Ralph Hansen." And so Ralph Hansen stood. I met Ralph for the first time. He was a senior, married man. And there were two of us freshman boys that were given to Ralph as his bus workers. We got in Ralph's car. We drove up to Chicago. And this is the honest truth. We got to one of those long, long streets. Now, the route was up on Division and North and Pulaski and Cicero, that part of Chicago. And those long, long streets. And he said, "Okay." He said, "This is where you visit." And he said, "If they get invited to come, tell them we'll be by about 9 o'clock. And he left us off. I didn't have a piece of paper. I didn't have a track. I had no flyer. I had nothing. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know. I mean, he was a dud. He was a dud. And so he just dropped us off. So here we are. We just looking. I'm from Georgia. This is my first time. I've been north of the Mason-Dixon line maybe 3 times in my life. And here I am in the city of Chicago, and this guy I just met. And so we're going to go down the street and tell them if they want to ride. The bus is coming at 9 o'clock. And, man, we started door knocking. I didn't have any paper, didn't have any instruction, didn't have any teaching. But I tell you what I had. I had some excitement in my heart. And I wanted to do something for God. And I thought, man, this is a great opportunity. And so we just started knocking doors. And you know how it goes. Not interested, not interested, not interested, not interested. Get out of here, not interested, you know. And finally, about, I don't know, 2/3 of the way down that long, long block, we knocked on the door. An Hispanic family and a mother came to the door. And I began talking. They were English speaking. I began talking to her about the bus coming by. And I didn't know much. I said, "Lady, I know we sing some songs. I know we have a Bible story. And there's a Sunday school class. And there's some Bible preaching, and we'll bring them back to your door." And she had 4 children, and like almost like stair steps, 9, 7, 5, and 4, 3, something like that. Boom, 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 boom. And she was talking to the kids, and I was standing there. And sure enough, she said, "Well, they can go." And man, I did have a piece of paper, blank piece of paper. So I got a piece of paper, got their address down, and I got the names and the kids, and that was it. We went on down the road, and Ralph Bennis picked us up and took us back in. I told him, I said, "These folks said they're going to come." And you can't imagine how I felt when I got on that bus that morning. And we went through the bus route, and we finally came to that street and that door. And Ralph let me get off the bus and go up there and knock on the door. And sure enough, the mom opened it, and there were all those kids ready for church. And they came out. And it was the first time that I'd gotten anybody to come to church on a bus like that. And, man, I will never forget the feeling. Those kids came, and they came for a long time as I was on that route for 3 years. And, you know, folks, I'm for education, I'm for instruction, I'm for methodology, I'm for learning all you can, I'm for going to the right side of the door that has the door handle so your partner goes on the inside, and all the detailed instruction Brother Caleb gave us about soul winning and bus visiting, I am for all of that. I think it's necessary and right, but I will tell you something, you can have all that, and if your heart's not in it, you won't do a bit of good. going to a building. On the other hand, if you don't have any of that stuff, you just got a willing heart. God looks down and He uses it. God can use a willing heart. That was so good for me. That was so good for me. I had just been saved 10 months. That was such a blessing. I mean to tell you, that was such a blessing. I'm afraid some Christian people go almost all their saved life and they never sit in church with anybody that they invite to church. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it will change your whole perspective. If you have, and I just say, well, it's just a child. Don't say it's just a child. It's one of those souls that Jesus said, I did it all just for you. Somebody just sang about. So God can bless a willing heart. God can use a willing heart. That's what my first bus route taught me. My first bus route taught me, number two, to have a thankful heart for my parents. To have a thankful heart for my parents. I went by the Maldonado house one morning. It was on a Sunday. It was time to visit. It was time to pick the kids up. Those of you that know, man, you've got all your stops and you got to click because you don't want to get to church late. And so, did y'all hear me? You don't want to get to church late. You hear me, bus captain? You don't want to get to church late. Amen. There's a little preaching in this tonight, isn't there? Amen. So, a little meddling. So, you want to get to church late. So you're in a hurry, and I went to the back door where I always went. The back door opened into the kitchen, and I knocked on the door, and I noticed when I knocked that the door was not latched tightly, and it kind of swung open 3 or 4 inches to where I could see into the kitchen, and I heard a strange noise coming from the kitchen. I heard some whimpering. It sounded like whimpering. And you know, until you get everything figured out, you know how you're just trying to figure out what is that, what's that noise, and I saw something, but I couldn't put it together. It took me just a few seconds to realize what I was looking at on the floor was cereal and milk, and it looked like a spoon and a bowl. It looked like somebody had dropped a bowl of cereal. And so I knocked again. I pushed the door open, and there sat Mrs. Maldonado in a chair with a towel on her face, soaked through with red blood, coming from her lips and her nose. And the table, the breakfast table, was on the edge. And all the glasses and the milk and the cereal and the silverware was crashed onto the floor. And two little kids standing in the corner of the kitchen whimpering. There were three kids in that family. And I knew there was problems in the family. And the dad was in and out, and there was a lot of beer around there. And I said, Ms. Maldonado, what happened? And she said her husband had been out drinking on Saturday night. Came home in the morning, drunk. And they were trying to get breakfast. And he got mad at something that wasn't done or something one of the kids said. And in a rage, he threw the table over. And then he just took his foot and he kicked his wife right in the face. Kicked her right in the mouth. And he grabbed the oldest boy and took off. And the two little other kids were sitting there, and I talked to her for a few minutes. And she didn't want me to do anything or call anybody. So, you all right? Yeah, I'll be all right. And I remember leaving that house and walking to the bus. I'd never seen anything like that growing up in my life. I never saw my dad hit my mother. Some of you may have seen that. Some of you may have watched that. I never saw. And I thought to myself, I can't imagine how those little kids felt standing in that corner watching their mother blood drip from her nose and her mouth after their daddy had kicked her right in the face. Oh, I thank God for my parents. I thank God for my home. You know, I hadn't done them right as a teenager. I was unsaved, treated them poorly, and boy, that shamed me. And I want to say to all you teenagers and boys and girls in here this evening, growing up in a home where that never happens, you better thank your God in heaven that you got a family where you never had to sit through something like that. There's thousands multiplied, tens of thousands multiplied, possibly hundreds of thousands of children in the United States of America who've watched that kind of nonsense go on. Well, I tell you what, it gave me a real thankful heart for my parents, for how good God had been to me as a boy growing up. How good God had been. Now, you don't see that. Listen, now, I'm glad for you folks who ride the bus on Sunday. You can't visit the route on Saturday. I'm glad for you to help and ride the bus. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't get a real heart for the bus route until you're in the homes on Saturday. I'm telling you, you go to those homes on Saturday, brother, it's something. And Sunday. And so that bus route taught me to have a thankful heart for my parents, to have a functional family, and the blessing of a mom and dad who loved each other. Oh, yeah, they argued, and they got mad at each other, but it was always held to a certain standard, and there never was that kind of nonsense. And, boy, I sure am thankful for that. Sure am. Number three, that my bus route taught me to deal with situations that don't seem fair. My first bus route taught me to deal with situations that don't seem fair. Now, you got to understand, I was newly saved 10 months, and I was going to work in a church ministry, and I had this mindset, man, everybody that's involved in a church ministry does things fair. Nobody ever gets mistreated because it's church. And everybody's saved, and everybody behaves themselves, and it's a wonderful thing. I learned real quick that an unfair thing happens even in the ministry. We were on the bus route, Ed, Deneve, and I, and our workers, and my bus broke down. By this time, Ralph had quit the bus route in December, and they just gave it to me when I was a freshman in college. They gave me the bus route in December. Oh, by the way, before Ralph quit the bus, he left me in Chicago on a Saturday night. I visited by myself. I don't know, Brother Campbell, did you know Ralph Hansen? I don't know if that name rings a bell or not. But I was visiting by myself, and he said, I'll pick you up at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock. I mean, this is December in Chicago with a cold rain falling, and I'm standing on a street corner waiting for this screwball to pick me up. And he doesn't come. And I figure, well, something happened. He must be winning somebody to the Lord, you know, or something, taking a while. He doesn't come. This is before the days of cell phones. There's no cell phones. And folks, I went to Hammond. I didn't know anybody. Didn't know anybody in the church. Didn't know anybody in the school. And so who am I going to call? I don't have any cell phone. And in college, you don't have two quarters to rub together to make a pay phone call. And so here I'm standing here on this street corner in Chicago, Saturday night, and the rain's falling, it's cold, and this goof doesn't, he forgot me. So I walked to the Dan Ryan, and I hitchhiked on the Dan Ryan Expressway. Well, what else are you going to do? I'm not going to spend the night in Chicago. I'd go down the Lower Wacker with my cardboard box or something. I don't know, you know, but I'm not going to spend the night in Chicago. So I started hitchhiking down the Dan Ryan. And I mean, you know, I'm sure if a police had come by, probably would have said, what in the world are you doing? And so finally this guy stopped. He said, where are you going? I said, I need to go to Sherrillville, Indiana. He said, I am not going that far. I said, well, how far are you going? He said, I'm going to Hammond. I said, well, good. I'll go. Because I had been by Ralph's house on Saturday. And I said, take me to Hammond. I'll be glad to go to Hammond. And so he took me to Hammond. I found the street where Ralph lived. And then I banged on his door about 11 o'clock at night and woke him up. But you ought to have seen the look on his face. I said, you left me in Chicago. And oh, he apologized all over himself. And he put me in the car and drove me to the dormitory. And so now he's quit the bus route. And I'm the bus captain. And my bus breaks down in Chicago on a Sunday morning. And so we walked the several blocks and we found another bus. And you could do that in those days. Buses everywhere. And we walked a few blocks and we found another bus. We put all the lady workers and the men workers on the bus. Sent them back to Chicago, to Hammond. And Ed lived in Blue Island. And he said, I'll call my wife. In a little bit, we'll go visit the kids and tell them we're not coming. The bus broke down, and we'll call my wife. She'll come pick us up. So we went and visited the route. I called the church. I told them where the bus was. It was broken down and so forth and so on. And so, hey, we get back to the church, and, man, I'm responsible bus captain. I took care of the workers. I took care of the kids. I called the bus in. I'm sitting in the service on Sunday night. And Brother House is making announcements, and he goes, the following people need to see Dr. Vineyard in the bus office after church, Terry Anglia, and several others, you know. And I'm sitting there. And so, okay, when I'm sitting there all during the service, I'm thinking, what in the world is this about, man? I had no idea. And so I go to the little bus office that was across Sibley Street in those days, and it was crowded with other people whose names had been called, and I was three or four in line. Here was a door, and behind the door, I heard some loud noises coming out from behind that door, and this voice. And the door would open, and there was Dr. Vineyard, and the next person would go in, the door would close. You'd hear a loud voice for a little while. And so finally my turn came, And I went in there, man, I'm 19. I'm scared to death. I don't know what I've done. And who are you? I'm Terry Angel. Terry Angel, okay. And he said, all right, son, did your bus break down in Chicago today? I said, yes, sir. He said, did you call that bus in to the office? I said, yes, sir. He said, did you stay with that bus until somebody got there? Son, do you know what happens to buses in Chicago that don't have anybody watching over? Son, you're an idiot. And then for the next 5 minutes, he proceeded to call me an idiot about four or five more times. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. You're going to save America? God have mercy. You're an idiot. He went on and on. He said, now, you idiot, if you ever have a bus breakdown in Chicago again, I'm going to kick you out of school. Do you understand me? You stay with that bus, son, until somebody gets there. Don't you leave for nothing. You understand me? I'll tell you something. And so he went on and on. And when I left the office, I thought, that's not fair. Man. I did everything I could to do right and call the bus in, visit the bus captains, and I got my clock cleaned by this guy. Chewed me up one side and down the other. Now, that following spring, our bus broke down in Chicago again. I got the workers to another bus, and I sent Ed home with them, and we visited the kids. It broke down in the afternoon this time. We were almost dropped off, so I got the workers to another bus and got the rest of the kids taken home. And Ed went home, and I called the bus, and I stayed with the bus, and I stayed, and I stayed, and I stayed on that bus for hours, and I had to go to the bathroom. But I thought, if I get off this bus to go to the bathroom, that's when they're going to pull up and they're going to pick the bus up and leave me in Chicago. And I'm going to get called to the bus office. You're an idiot and you're gone. And so I stayed with that. I had to use the bathroom bad. And I won't get into all the details, but I improvised and I accomplished both feats of staying on the bus and using the bathroom. Brother Vineyard comes here to preach for us years ago, the first time he comes, and I'm with him, and I said, Brother Vineyard, you remember the time you chewed me out in the bus office? And he said, nah, Terry, I can't. He said, I chewed a lot of people out. He took one boy who was misbehaving, a teenage boy, and he rubbed his lips up inside, up down the wooden door. Yeah. Times have changed in the bus industry. And so at least all I got called was an idiot. Didn't get. And I told him the story, and I told him what happened up there in Chicago in greater detail than I'm going to tell you. And now every time I'm with him, he'll say, Terry, tell him about the time you got stuck on the bus. Terry, tell him about the time you got stuck on the bus. And I, you know what, folks, I learned very early through the bus ministry that in life, in the Christian life, just like in regular life, you got to deal with situations that aren't always fair. And you just deal with it and go on. Now, you don't whine and cry about it. You just go on. That's a life lesson, isn't it? Sure it is. And I learned that in the bus ministry. Now, let me say number four. My first bus route taught me to love those with special needs. To love those with special needs. And you understand, in the Bible days, those were the unlovely people. That's why Jesus said, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Those were the outcasts of society, the unlovely people. Those with special needs. On that bus route, I remember the first Sunday we rode the bus, and Ralph, of course, was still the bus captain. And I remember when we pulled up to Terry's house. I can't remember her last name, but Terry. And I looked, and Ralph got off the bus, and I was on the bus. He got off the bus, and he ran to the doorstep and on the porch. sat this about, oh, I don't know, 18, 19, 20-year-old young lady, all twisted, and obviously badly mentally retarded, handicapped. And she's laying there on the porch, propping herself up on an with her elbow. And I watched as Ralph reached down and picked her up and brought her out and put her on the front seat of the bus. And I just and I got to know Terry. And then we got to Sunday school, and Ralph took her to the special needs department, the Sunbeam. And then we'd pick her up, and Ralph put her in the chair in the bus seat and take her back to the porch. And every week, and now Ralph is not a bus captain, and it's it never crossed my mind. So now I'm the bus captain, and the bus pulls up to Terry's house. And I had never been around special needs kids very often. And please don't be hard on me, but I almost panicked at the thought of picking her up. I'm sorry, but I had to pick her up. And so smiling, happy. I said, "Hey, Terry, how you doing?" And I will forget how I felt when I reached down, put my arms up under her little twisted body, and carried her and put her on the front seat of the bus. And then I led the program, and I passed out some cookies and juice, and she always wanted some, and the cookies would drool all down her on her blouse in such a mess you'd have to clean her up, and then the juice would spill out of her, and she'd cough, and it would come all over you. And take her back to the porch, but then you know, that became one of the highlights of my day on Saturday, to stop by and see her. And she'd be in the house on the floor. I'd say, "Terry, one more day." One time the bus broke down, and Ed and I went around to see all the people. We went to Terry's house. It was in the afternoon. We finally got to Terry's house in the afternoon. I forget what all happened. It was like 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon until we got to her house to tell her that the bus had broken down. And her mother said she sat on the porch till 12 noon, waiting on the bus to come. 12 noon. And I will forget the day that we loaded up all the kids back on Willow Court, and then we drove the bus over to State Street where the Sunbeam Department was, and I would go in and get Terry in the wheelchair and bring her to the bus and then take the wheelchair back to the Sunbeam Department. And I went to pick her up, and she was in the wheelchair, and the worker, the lady worker, Tom Bowe's wife, remember the Bowe's? Tom Bowe's wife, and I forget her first name, and she was a Sunbeam worker, and she followed me out to the bus, and she said, "Brother Terry, I really believe today that Terry got saved." I said, "What in the world?" She said there was a different look on her face. And during the Bible story, her eyes locked in, and she got all very still and quiet, and was nodding her head, just locked right in. And Mrs. Bowe sat down, and with the simplicity of the story of Jesus' love, told that young lady that if you'll ask Jesus to come into your heart and trust Him, He'll save you. And Mrs. Bowes prayed a prayer with her, and Terry was nodding her head. And Mrs. Bowes said, "I really believe Terry got saved." Got saved. She became my most favorite stop on that bus route. I loved it. I loved to pick her up. I loved to carry her to the wheelchair. I loved to get her out of the wheelchair and put her back on the bus. I loved to feed her the cookies and the drink. She'd cough it all over the place and make such a mess. It didn't bother me. It was the greatest thing in all the world. And the bus ministry taught me to love people who have special needs. Love people who have special needs. I know Jesus loves everybody. And I will tell you something, I think He has a special place in His heart for those dear people. And for those of you folks who work in that Sunbeam ministry, God bless you. Amen and amen. The bus ministry taught me how to love people with special needs. Let me say number 5 tonight. The bus ministry taught me to be challenged to have a goal and reach it. Be challenged to have a goal and reach it. Now, I was in a nicer neighborhood. We weren't in the ghetto. We didn't have a bunch of ghetto houses. We were in a nice, a lot of Polish people. and a few Puerto Ricans and some Mexicans and a lot of white folks and Polish people. And the bus had never had a higher day than 60 on the bus. And so I remember when I was given the route in December and in the spring, we wanted to break the record, and we went around that day and tried to organize and visit. And I never forget, we picked up 63 on the bus, and we set the new record in that spring. And then it came time for the fall. We just began to edge up, and boy, God began to bless that thing. And in the fall, we had a special day, and our goal was 100, and we had 96 on the bus. 96. Man, I was so excited, and yet at the same time, I was so disappointed, amen, to get that close to 96, to 100, and not make it. And then God had given us some great workers. I was engaged by this time. Joyce was on the bus, Barb Barris, and Alan and Wanda Norwood, and some other people. And so we organized that thing and blocked it off into sections, and everybody had their own section. And then I visited everybody on Saturdays, and they visited their section and tried to get new workers. And I don't forget, we finally, we had a big day, and we had 108 on the bus. That's a 60-passenger bus. 108, and the biggest day we had was 116. 116 on a 60-passenger bus, friend. Now, that's three in the seat and three on their laps and three sitting on the edge at the top of the seat and some in their laps. I mean, it's so full. But wait, before you think that's a lot, I followed Roger Castile in that Sunday with a 66-passenger bus that had 222 kids on it. The thing sat down on its tires. I mean, and you say, well, how did he keep control? Control, they couldn't do anything. I hate you. I hate you too. I'm going to punch you. I'm going to get you. Yeah. They couldn't move. They couldn't move. 222. It was just jammed. And we went in with, and I thought 116, and he got 222. And so 106, and I never forget, oh man alive, praise the Lord. And boy, I'll tell you, there's always a you know, some kind of blessing that goes along with a big day. And I'm being facetious. And I was standing in the well there and trying to lead the program on the way home, and it was just a sea of faces. It was jam-packed and full. And I'm trying to lead some songs, and I smell this most unbelievable smell. What is that, man? Good night. And, you know, and I'm reading the singing. And so finally we got to the first stop, and I get out of the way to let the kids off, and I look down, and my parents had sent me 2 weeks earlier a brand new pair of wingtip black dress shoes with all those little holes in them. And one of those girls in the front seat had gotten sick and had vomited all down the well of the bus, and my black wingtip shoes with all the little holes full of all this milky substance, and my socks soaking wet, and I'm standing, and I thought, hey, man, that's a blessing, I'll tell you. And here you go. Oh, man. But God blessed that route. When I left it, the average of the last year was 60. I mean, the average was 60 around the year. Through the summer and the wintertime, we averaged 60 on that bus all year round. And that bus, the bus minister taught me to be challenged, to have a goal. You say, well, there's nothing to go out and get a bunch of kids on the bus. Good. We'll let you do it. Amen? We'll let you do it. And see how easy it is, all right? And then you can wear some wingtips and get your shoes all messed up. But anyway, it taught me to be challenged. I only got two more. We're almost done. Let me just give them to you. It taught me, number six, that salvation is urgent. Now, I remember the little retarded lady, Terry. I only met her mom at the house all that time. And then I dropped her off one afternoon, and there was a blonde-haired lady. I can still see her in my mind today. My mind's eye, blonde-haired lady at the door. And I said, are you related to Terry? Well, I took her in later on the floor of the living room. See you next week, Terry. I said, are you related to Terry? And she said, I'm her sister. And it was obvious by looking at her, name was Mary Ann, it was obvious by looking at her that she was unsaved, had a hard, hard, hard life. Mary Ann, do you go to church anywhere? No, I haven't gone to church in years. I just moved in with Mom. And I didn't take the time to witness to her. Maybe in a hurry, dropping kids off. Maybe I should have. I said, well, listen, would you come with your sister next week? She loves Sunday school. She said, I know she does. I said, would you come with her? She said, I'll come. I said, man, that's wonderful. I told my bus route meeting on Tuesday after chapel. I said, folks, I want you to pray for Mary Ann, Terry's sister. She's supposed to come this Sunday. Pray for her to come. And so I was all excited on Saturday and went to the house, knocked on the door, and the mother came to the door. Terry was in her place. And I said, Terry's coming to church tomorrow. Oh, yeah. And Mary Ann, is she here? She's supposed to come to church tomorrow. And her eyes flooded with tears, and she said, Mary Ann died on Thursday. And I don't know if she was drunk. I don't know if she was stoned on drugs, but she was doing something with the gas stove, and it blew up and killed her. And that was on Thursday, 3 days before she was supposed to come to church. Boy, I thought about that so many times over these years. I was 19, probably 77, 78. This is 2009. That poor soul is still separated from God. It taught me that salvation is urgent. Salvation is urgent. You just never know who you're going to talk to. It'll be the last time you talk to them. You never know. And then the bus ministry taught me, number 7, that ministry is about people. It's about people. We had school, we had class, we had education. But I got to tell you this. And I did well. I went to class. I was sick as a freshman. And I thought, I better go to the infirmary and get some medicine. Had a fever or something. I went to the infirmary. They made me put on a doctor's gown and stay in a bed for 3 hours. And I said, I'll never do this again. Ever. And so I never went back to the infirmary the rest of my years there. And I went to class. I didn't skip class. I don't know if we had cuts or not, but I didn't cut. I was there to get taught. And so I went to school and got my education. But I will tell you something. I lived for Saturdays and Sundays. Oh, I couldn't wait for the weekend to come. And we saw get to go up there and be with the people. And folks, I'm telling you, I stayed that bus route from 10 a.m. until 9 p.m. That's what was expected of us. 10 a.m. to 9 p.m. And man, I mean be with the people and talk to the people and visit with the people. We saw kids saved and teenagers saved. We saw parents saved. We saw some of them get baptized. But not just that. It was the talking with them. It was the eating with them. It was talking with them through their problems. And I want to say this. It was like a church within a church. And I wasn't trying to build an empire for myself. I can't stand that type of thing. But you bus captains know what I mean. You've got a little area, a geographical area, and you kind of look at it like, I'm responsible for that area and the people in that area. And man, I just loved it. And I loved the people. And we wanted to reach them all. They came and inspected the buses and knocked them from 12 to 6. Put 6 buses out of service. So now we got 12 routes on 6 buses, 2 routes per bus. And that's difficult to keep the momentum and keep all the kids coming. It takes longer to pick them up and drop them off. You got to innovate. And so Steve Barney was next to me, and I was doubled up with Steve. And what we're going to do, and it's springtime, and we didn't want to lose the kids. The Catholic confirmation was coming up. You know how that goes? The kids ride your bus for 48 weeks, and then they're going to go get confirmed on a Sunday. And so he said, let's have confirmation Sunday. And I said, that's a great idea. And so we had confirmation Sunday. And he wore a priest robe and a collar. And we got communion plates. And we got bread. And we got grape juice. And we sang, since I have been confirmed. And we sang that on the bus. And we passed out the bread and told them about the body of Jesus. And we passed out the juice, told them about the blood of Jesus. We had a crowd. A big, full bus. And we thought it was the grandest thing in all the world. About 2 weeks later, on a Sunday night, Dr. Howell's in the pulpit. He said, I'll make an announcement for the bus ministry. There'll be no more Lord's Supper served on the buses at First Baptist Church. Who did that, man? Who's the dummy that did that? Lewis Nelms was baptizing converts in Chicago on Tuesday night, and we had, and Brother Howell, he just, no more baptizing converts, no more Lord's Supper. That's not what you do on the bus, in the bus route. And so we had such a good time. And I love those kids. I can close my mind. I can close my eyes right now. And I did this week, and I can go, and I can see the faces of some of those kids, some of those teenagers. I can still see them. That's 30 years ago. I can still see them. And so Ray Young, and I finished my junior year, and he was getting married in a few weeks, and he said, Terry, I want you to be a division leader over Division 10, be over 6 buses. And I said, okay, I'll do that. And he said, why don't you finish your route this weekend and then go to the new division. And I said, oh, you get married in a couple of weeks. Go to the new division, new bus route, and then get married. We'll get all started when you get back. And I said, okay. So I never forget my last Sunday on that bus that I've been on for 3 years. I wasn't prepared for my emotions. And I loaded all those kids up at Hammond and drove them back to Chicago. And I was standing up there on that bus. And I realized I was looking at them, many of them, for the last time. And the tears just flowed down my cheeks. Just flowed down my cheeks. I went from seat to seat when they got off the bus, hugged their little necks, and told them I loved them. Oh, Luis, old teenage boy. he was a crazy kid, but I loved him. I spanked him on the bus one time, on the bus with a big paddle. I spanked him in front of all the other kids. Can you imagine that? Don't you guys ever do that in this church? Wham! Wham! Got everybody's attention. We had a quiet ride home. Amen. But I was not prepared for my heart to hurt so bad to say goodbye to a group of young people. But I did. And I mean, I wept and I cried. Cried all the way back to Hammond on the bus. It taught me that ministry is about people. I put a lot into the bus ministry, but the bus ministry has done a lot more for me than I've ever done for the bus ministry. This church has put a lot into the bus ministry, but the bus ministry has done more for this church than we've done for the bus ministry. And I just say, let's keep the buses rolling, amen. And you guys that drive, God bless you. God bless you. That's not easy. All the responsibility of a bus full of children, teenagers, and adults, and you workers that work. If you work just, if you can just ride on Sunday, God bless you. And you captains who visit, and all of you who knock doors, God bless you. Jesus said, you go after the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. You just invite them all. And thou shalt be blessed. He's true to His word. We are blessed. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for allowing this church to have this bus ministry and providing for it for all these years financially. And Lord, I thank you for taking us through that awful, awful day when we had that bus accident. And I'm so thankful nobody was killed, Lord, and nobody injured permanently. And Lord, you've been so good to let us have a bus ministry and all the people who have come. And I guess, Lord, the greater percentage has not stayed with us. But Lord, those that have stayed, it's sure a blessing. And you have blessed us because of the bus ministry. And Lord, may we always have a group of people in our church who have a heart for it and willing to work and serve and love in that way. And I'll thank you for it. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And God bless you, bus ministry people. And if you ever get to the place where you think, boy, I think I'd enjoy the bus ministry, I think you would too. And you see Brother Caleb sometime and say, let me get involved. He has a place for you. And God will bless you. You'll put a lot into it, but you'll get more out of it than you put into it.